Well, I guess by another one of those coincidences, Brother Dale mentioned, touched on this a little bit in his prayer. I want to talk a little bit about, you know, trials and afflictions in our lives. And this is just a quick overview. There's so many aspects to that, so many reasons why, and what's supposed to, what we're supposed to gather from that, what we're supposed to learn from them. And we all face them to greater and lesser degrees, and I think most of us have been quite fortunate in many ways. But well, we all face those, and sometimes I look back on things and I say, "Oh yeah, I remember that. You know, that seemed like quite a trial and affliction at the time, but the Lord took care of that in His own way." And so I'm gonna look at, just so happened, if I counted right, I come up with like 13. Maybe that's appropriate for trials and afflictions. So we're gonna move along rather quickly. Just touch on each one, mention them, and you know, bring them up for our thoughts. And I don't think any of us enjoys trials or difficulties, the problems that come our way, you know, afflictions and persecutions and tribulations and disappointments. I look back at the saints of God, you know, you can look back to Job and the sort of stuff he suffered and endured. And talk about the patience of Job, but he wasn't always as patient as what some folks think, and maybe they haven't read the book. But he always and eventually was brought to the point of absolute trust in God. You know, or of John the Baptist. You know, a lot of folks have an idea we're just going to be pulled out of trials and tribulations, and they look at the eschatological, that, you know, there's going to come a great tribulation, but, you know, we're going to get all pulled out of that. I'm not so certain about that. John the Baptist, you know, lost his head. The apostles, with the possible exception of John, at least according to the secular record, all died martyrs' deaths. You know, Paul was beheaded. I look back at our Baptist forefathers and the things they endured, and you could almost go through the endless of their trials and persecutions. Paul writes in Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And God has a purpose in it. We don't enjoy going through it, but ultimately it brings forth the fruit that God intends. Now sometimes you ask, why is this happening to me? Well, maybe we can't answer that, but we know that God's working in it. Doesn't mean that we, you know, have great joy in it, at least from the human aspect. But those things are needful. Those things become necessary, and there's many different reasons for them as we look at the Scriptures. And I don't claim this morning to be able to hit all of them. You know, we hate uncertainty. We hate to feel helpless. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. And God is working in it, and He's bringing through that good to His people and glory to Himself. Well, just a couple things again, just rather quickly. First thing I note this morning, I don't know if I'll be able to keep with all my points, but number one, God shows His sympathy to our afflictions. We experience the sympathy of God in our afflictions. And so it was with Israel when she was in her Egyptian bondage. We read in Isaiah 63:9. "In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. And in His love and in His pity, He redeemed them and He bare them and carried them all the days of old." Egypt's, as Israel was in Egypt and in affliction, God was afflicted with them. So it is with the Lord's church and the persecutions and afflictions that His people have experienced. In Acts 9 we read in verse 4, when Paul's on the road to Damascus, and he's met by the Lord. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. As far as I know, Paul never met Jesus. Paul never met the Lord. But Paul was breathing out fire and hatred against the Lord's church and persecution. The Lord said, Why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And yet, as already touched upon, in many ways, when we look at these things and those who went before us and the afflictions that they bore, we've not been called to suffer anything in comparison, at least not yet. We don't know what the future may bring. Hebrews 12, Paul says in verse 4, Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. God is with us in afflictions whenever they come. God identifies with his people. And we experience that identity and that sympathy in those afflictions that we don't otherwise. Number two, afflictions and trials make us seek God. And if we've strayed, they may be used to bring us back to him. You know, we forget the real source of our strength. We neglect holy living. We neglect prayer until sometimes affliction comes. Such beings are we, you know. Sometimes we need that. Hosea writes in Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And then God says, in their affliction they will seek me early. In their affliction they will... That's the kind of creatures we are. When things are going great, we don't often think about God. But when things aren't going the way we think they ought to be, when we're in afflictions, when we're in trial, then we think, I better talk to God. Maybe. I better seek out God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And sometimes we may not, in the midst of it, say these things or think these things, but, you know, it's time to say, you know, thank you, Lord, for those trials and afflictions that brought me back or kept me, you know, where you would have me to be. Third thing, sometimes, you know, we become so proud and self-sufficient that trials have to come to humble us. You know, like the fellow was here saying, well, good for you, well, good for you. I don't think it was good for me. I don't think I did this. You know, God did this. But if we start thinking that way, good for me. Well, God can show us that that is not really so good for you. We have to be brought to the point where we realize we can't do anything before we let go of that pride and trust God as we ought. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. 1 Peter 5:6, Peter says, Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, it behooves us to be humble. We're nothing. At the best, we're glorified dirt balls. You know, God deserves all the glory. So sometimes those trials and afflictions come to humble us. Sometimes they come to purify us. Number four, to help us get rid of those things that we don't need, those dross, those impurities, those things that are harmful, those things that are not you know, precious metals in our life that aren't the gold, that aren't those things that glorify God. Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I chose you in the furnace of affliction. Malachi, the prophet, writes, Malachi 3 and verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Sometimes, some of us anyways, we think, you know, why do different things happen? And even the historical perspective is, some of us can identify, why did our fathers lose the war? Why did the South lose the war? Some folks, you know, try to say, well, that's the way it's because you were bad people. Well, everybody's bad people, but why? And I think, again, sometimes I can't answer all those things, but to make us the people we are today, to make us better people. I hope no one take this the wrong way, because I'm not just talking about someone who just happens to have been, you know, born north of Mason-Dixon line by accident. But in some way, maybe the Lord, you know, brought those things about, you know, to keep us from becoming Yankees. And I'm talking about that mindset, you know, that's better than now. I guess in the closest thing in the Bible would be hypocrites. Hypocrites and the Pharisees. You know, everybody's got to be like us and think like us, because, you know, we got a corner on something. I don't know why, but the Lord does those things to purify us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or manifold trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, that we're found, Peter says, they're in heaviness and manifold temptations and the trial of our faith, that we might be found to the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, it's that eternal perspective. Number five, you know, trials and afflictions shouldn't really surprise us. You know, we ought to be expecting those things. The Scriptures talk about it. Acts 14:22, confirming the soul of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I like things just to be on an even plane and stay that way and go along, but that's not life. Every day I got to learn that again, because that's just, maybe everybody else isn't quite as bad about that as I just like things to just be the same and go on, but that's not life. So we should expect those things. Matthew 24:9, the Lord said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I think we see perhaps more and more of that on the horizon. You know, we want quiet and peaceful, but generally that's not our path in this world. And such as the Lord's allowed us to experience it, we should be very thankful for it. But that's not what normally is, and that may not be what we experience in the future. Indeed, we should glory. Number six, I counted it. We should glory in our afflictions. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. folks always refer to that verse. Folks, you know, say, God, give me patience and give it to me now. And then you refer them to this verse. You know, tribulations are what work patience. And patience there again is not just not caring. Patience is a confident trust, an enduring trust in God. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, affliction. And we're identified with Christ. Such as they treated our master, we can expect them to treat us. And probably if we're not experiencing any kind of affliction or any kind of persecution, or maybe we're not living the way we're supposed to. Number 7, affliction separates the true possessors and the professors of Christianity. It separates, it divides. It's needful to bring about that division. Mark 4, the Lord says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. You know, those that join up for the esteem, that join up for the honor of it all, that join up because that's what everybody else is doing. But when some trouble comes, when some problems come, they go their own way. They leave. They manifest themselves to have not truly been called of God. You know, what does it take to make you quit? True disciples endure by the grace of God. Well, not perfectly. They may question. They may even complain. Maybe like, you know, Job was at times. Peter, you can go on and on. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the complaining prophet, he went so far as to tell the Lord one time, I quit. You didn't tell me the truth. Paul writes to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul writes this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Brethren, whatever comes from the hand of God. Whatever comes by God's sovereignty. There's no accidents, there's no mistakes. We may not understand it. We may not in the flesh enjoy it, but we can say this, this is what we're appointed unto by the grace of God. Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 3:13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He writes again to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. A guy like the Hebrew children, he's going to deliver us. You know, Nebuchadnezzar can throw us in the fire, but he's going to deliver us from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. He'll either save us through the fire, or by the fire, or out of the fire. But as soon as Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the fire, he had no more control. God's children aren't without their questions and complaints. But the true child of God doesn't abandon the faith. This manifests, this divides, this shows. Because we can't look at a man's heart. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, verse 19, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, sometimes folks, the summertime soldiers join up and they're gone, and then it just depresses everybody. It makes them feel so bad. But you know, that's God's way of saying, hey, he's dividing. He's showing those who are truly of the faith, those who are truly of us, and those who are not. And in some sense, then, we should be perhaps rejoicing at that. That was number 7. I don't know if I kept up. Number 8, as I counted them here. And I had to go back and scratch my numbers out, and I don't know if I got them all right anyway, but Brother Dale's keeping track of this. Number 8, these temporal afflictions are nothing. Nothing compared to the glory to come. You know, it helps us to cultivate, if you will, that eternal perspective. You know, one life and soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, the perspective, and again, these things kind of overlap because I get to this later, but I think it's appropriate to say it here too. You know, this too shall pass. That's what Paul's saying here. Which is but for a moment. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Number 9. These afflictions come so that we can communicate with and can share with the brethren in affliction. You know, we endure together that bond of brothers, which is sometimes, you know, annealed in affliction. Philippians 4 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me." Or did communicate with my affliction. Identified with his affliction. Number 10. These afflictions teach us that nothing can separate us from God. These afflictions teach us that we will ultimately overcome. If not in this life, then in the one to come. A great passage over in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Afflictions teach us that we can't be separated from God. It doesn't matter what comes. And from them, deliverance is promised in Psalms 34:9. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Again, this too shall pass. All that will endure forever is our relationship with God, our communion with him. And he gives us, when the time comes, he gives us what's necessary to endure them. I know, we look at some of our Baptist forefathers, we look at some of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, and we think, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could endure that. I don't think I could withstand that. And you couldn't. And we can't right now. But when the time comes, God gives his people the strength that they need. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, there is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. You know, we think, man, my troubles are different than it's ever been in the whole world. Nobody's ever experienced something like this. Yeah, they have. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God gives that strength in the midst of those tribulations. Not necessarily before them, but God gives his saints the endurance by his grace. Number 11. Afflictions drive us to prayer, because they're much needed in affliction. It allows us to commune with God. It allows us, and again, we've talked about this before, and I don't have time to get into all the details. I could preach a whole series sometime about prayer maybe, but prayer is not to manipulate God. It's not to get God to do what we want him to do. And not to change God. Rather than that, that's just the devil's lie. Prayer allows us to commune with God. Prayer is an attitude adjustment. It aligns our hearts with his heart. Aligns our will with his will. And even the example of the Lord, you know, as he prayed about those afflictions that were coming, he said, possible, let it pass, thy will be done. That's where prayer should ultimately bring us to. Not to change God, not to manipulate God, but to change us, to adjust our attitudes, to adjust our hearts, to adjust our wills. James says in James 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Now we come to God, you know, that he might tune us. Trials and afflictions will ultimately end and be rewarded when the Lord returns for his people. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, that your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. These things come, but so does the Lord. And he'll bring an end to them. And he'll bring the blessings with them. And the rewards that come by his grace for his faithfulness. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And ultimately, as in all things, trials and tribulations, persecutions as they come, we bear in mind what the purpose of man is to glorify God. And these things are ultimately that God might receive the glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, Peter says, you know, if we suffer persecution for Christ, we ought to glory in it. If we suffer persecution for being wicked or evil, and then there's no glory in that. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he says in verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That God receives glory. Our purpose is to glorify God. And the bottom line, again, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good. That's only possible if there is an all-sovereign God. You know, like that fellow that wrote me today, they're looking for a pastor. But, you know, where is their comfort and peace? And unless you understand, unless God's brought you to understand His absolute sovereignty. God is, we know all things work together for good. Well, but if God's not in control of everything, then how could that be? We know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So the bottom line, we can trust God. You can trust God. You don't understand. You don't like it. I understand that. You wish it was different. But you can trust God. It's like where He eventually brought the Old Testament saint Job. Or He could say in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Job said, though He slays me, I'm going to do what He told me to do. I trust Him. And trials and afflictions and troubles that come our way, they all come from God. And I've often said there's only two things we really need to know. Number one, God is absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign in all things. He's working His perfect will. Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, He loves His chosen people. Now, if God's absolutely sovereign and He loves me, what else do I need to know? What else do I have to have explained to me? I may not understand it, but I can trust in it. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. I'm not praying that we have trials and afflictions, but I'm also confident in one way or another, in one degree or another, they're going to come. And I do know that God will give us strength through them, and that God will be glorified in them. And I do know that they will pass, and that Christ will return, and that in them God is working for the good of His people. And I thank Him for that, and I praise Him for that. And I pray again for the strength to see us through those trials and afflictions that must come. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing number 9. The Rock That Is Higher Than I, number 9.
Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep. ago, and sorrow's time alley swing, like tempest down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. But toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's western shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you. Brother Dale, I pray your hand on him this week as he seeks to minister to family and to friends. Brother Hal, as he goes his way, as he has opportunity to minister and communicate to people. Pray your hand upon Diane, give her wisdom concerning the turmoil that seems to be going on at work as well. Pray for our brother Pruffle, that you keep him safe, bring him safely to us again. Father, we thank you above all that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. Lord, for the sure knowledge we have that you are working your perfect will. Father, we thank you for your revealed will as you've set forth and preserved and given to us, that we may have the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. And I pray that, Lord, by your grace, we might be faithful in carrying out that will. Lord, I thank you for the knowledge that we have, that whatever comes our way comes from your loving hand, comes from our Heavenly Father, comes from him that loves his chosen people with an everlasting love. And Lord, though we may not understand all, that we may not enjoy all, that we can say with the Old Testament Saint Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Lord, may we, by your grace, maintain our ways before you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be your people, to be witnesses. Lord, we pray for strength in the trials and tribulations that may come our way. And Lord, we thank you that we know that even in that, you're glorified. Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that this too shall pass. As the Apostle John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that is the desire of our hearts. But until such time as you determine that, Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be found walking in your ways. May we be found obeying your will and your word. Lord, thank you for our brothers in the ministry. Thank you for those you bring our way and the opportunity to witness for thee. Thank you, Lord, for that love that spanned eternity. That was shed upon your people before they were. That love that was manifested on Calvary's cross. Lord, thank you for our Savior, for his all-sufficient death. Thank you, Lord, that it's finished. For there's nothing that we could add. Thank you, Lord, for just being the sovereign God that you are. And we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.